We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday morning. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois. And this is Wrestling with the Basics.
Very good. And this is Wrestling with the Basics during Lent. A special time of year during the season of Lent, the special time of the church year.
So we've been wrestling with the fact, should we be doing jokes? You know, we usually have some kind of humor at the beginning, you know.
Yeah, that's usually how we start off. But, you know, during Lent, it is a more subdued time of year. It's a penitential time of year for Christians. We examine ourselves in repentance. Do we do that or not? Do we joke around? What do you think?
Well, you know, we've kind of had a model set for us. We had the Reverend Dr. D.N. Taylor here last week.
Yeah.
But again, he talked about kind of the humor in the situation of the people being freed from slavery in Egypt, and then they still couldn't believe that God could deliver them from the Red Sea and from the Egyptians, you know, after everything God showed them. And that's kind of funny. In fact, the idea that maybe brought us out here in the wilderness just because there weren't enough room for graves. And, you know, so I don't know. It's hard to say. I'm not sure. But we'll be a little more subdued. But I think we could still do some sound effects. We don't have to give up sound effects, do we?
I don't think we need to give up sound effects for Lent.
All right, well, you know, maybe try.
People give up stuff for Lent. Maybe the joking, you know, we'll keep it down. But the sound effects, we'll keep that up, too, I guess.
Okay, let's try it one more time.
Maybe that was making things.
There we go.
Up.
Okay, very good.
For a second,
Holy
I thought that was
cow.
Maybe the Lord was saying because we didn't turn up the sound effects loud enough.
That was the Lord's way of saying.
Shouldn't be using them. Okay, but then again, that reminds me. Can I tell you just a quick story?
Oh, please do.
We had Dr. Norman Nagel was coming to speak at our pastoral conference once.
Oh, great!
Just a very fine, great, loving Christian with such a powerful understanding of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And in the middle of his presentation, he got his tongue stuck in his teeth. Apparently had one of those partials or whatever.
I hate when that happens.
and literally got stuck in the wire so that he couldn't talk. And so they were up there struggling, trying to get his tongue detached from his teeth. And then when he finally did, he said, so what do we think? Do you think this is a sign that I'm not supposed to be giving this presentation? And he says, we don't know because the Lord hasn't spoken. So it's important for us to note that we're not in the business of interpreting signs. All we can go with is what the Word of God clearly, plainly says. And the Word of God doesn't say whether you can do sound effects or not during Lent.
Yeah, that's true. Okay. And that's a great story.
But yeah, it just started because that's so neat because we're constantly looking at things happening in our lives and drawing conclusions from them. And really, the only thing you can know for sure about God's plan is what he says to us in the Holy Scripture. Outside of that, you're just guessing. That's the best you're doing is making a wild guess.
Yeah, you're just guessing. What we have to say about that is,
quit making things up.
All right.
So
we've established, we are going to try to be a little more subdued during Lent, but we will occasionally have the sound effect. Yes, you're going to have one, and then we'll get serious here?
That's right.
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Okay,
very good.
Because we actually do have a very serious passage we want to talk about. You and I both talked about it. What a coincidence, a couple Sundays ago. And I was reading this passage thinking, you got to be kidding.
Come on, Jesus.
Well, going back to what Dean said last week, you bring a guy to a Red Sea and say, you're going to cross this. No wonder they're going, you've got to be crazy. This is the Red Sea. We can't swim. We haven't got any boats. What's going on here? But what Jesus says to us in this passage in Matthew is equally crazy. And I find myself, Jesus, you can't really be sincere about this. So should we look at the passage?
Yeah, sure, we'll look at the passage. So we're coming off the season of Epiphany, which was a pretty long season this year. Before we got to Ash Wednesday, we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, but what we want to focus on today comes in chapter 5.
Yes.
So we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 is probably a good starting place. So these are, you know, going with this Red Sea motif here.
Yes.
These are Jesus' words to his followers, really to people who have crossed through those waters of baptism. And that's one metaphor for that, the Red Sea. The Red Sea's a metaphor for baptism in many ways. So as God's baptized people, as his children, how are we to live our lives now? And Jesus really gets to something that I think cuts to the heart in these verses.
That is the point, too. Yeah. This is meant to cut to the heart, yes.
Yeah. So you want to read that,
yeah,
John?
And I just want to emphasize what you just said. That's what struck me about the Sermon on the Mount. These are Jesus' words to the rookie Christians.
Mm-hmm.
He's just called Peter, James, John, and Andrew and the bunch to follow him, and these are the first thing he tells them. And I'm thinking it does have parallels, because God has freed the people from slavery, and the next thing he wants them to do is to cross a Red Sea, to go in the wilderness. So, yeah, well, here it is.
It's a challenge.
Where did you want to start again?
Well, if we want to start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 38.
Oh, yeah. Because this is where it gets really crazy here. Now, the first part, I've got no problem with. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And yeah, that's right out of the book of Deuteronomy, isn't it, Matt?
Yeah.
And it makes perfect sense to me. But then it's the next stuff that I begin to wonder, is he really serious here, or is he just kind of pulling our leg? But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Honestly? Come on, Jesus. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles? Oh, man. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you.
So you'd be the guy in the crowd there on the mount, rolling his eyes.
Yes, rolling my eyes.
Interrupting Jesus. Oh, man. No, you got to be kidding. Oh, what's going on? Oh, well, I can buy that, Jesus.
Well, I like that rolling my eyes because, again, you know, I wouldn't have enough courage to raise my hand and say, really, Jesus? But I probably would be going, oh, okay, none of these great spiritual teachers. Sure, yeah, yeah, don't resist evil.
Yeah, nudging your wife, Lynn, get a load of this guy. Well, and what really gets me is the next verse here, next couple of verses, because
it gets
even worse.
It gets worse. It really does. Did you want to say anything about those verses, though? Or?
Well, one of the things that comes to my mind, we have, you said, I thought it was funny, we started off, the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth.
Yes.
You've heard it said that.
Yep,
you said, well, I don't have a problem with that.
Yes.
And I think as our sinful nature, no, it really doesn't have a problem with that, does it?
No.
That sounds pretty good. Now, you pointed out that's from Scripture. And,
yes, it is.
You know, that was God's command so that when things did happen, when someone did wrong another, things wouldn't spiral out of control, that there was a payment or a restitution justice that fit the crime is really what the purpose of it was. So it's not a bad thing.
Well, and see, I was thinking too, and I'm glad you brought that up. It's kind of like the business we had earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about divorce.
Yeah.
And the fact that Moses had given them permission to write a writ of divorce.
Yes.
So God allowed divorce. But the Bible says God hates divorce.
Yeah, what's going on here?
Yeah, so we got that tension. You hate it, and yet you're allowing us to do it. And as Jesus explains later on in the Scripture, it was because of the hardness of your heart. God doesn't really want divorce, but yeah, he knows how cruel and mean you'd be to each other. So I guess, rather than that, we'll let you... And don't you think that's kind of what we got here? This isn't really what God wants as far as justice, but he knows that if I poke out one of your teeth, you're going to come back and want to poke out two of mine.
Yeah.
And so again, it's not really what God wants, but because of the hardness of our heart, all right, at least, like you said, we've got some kind of stability or it's not going to get out of hand.
It's meant to put limits on things.
Exactly.
But again, as you point out, people abuse that then.
Oh, well,
I think that it sounds pretty good because we would, if we had our say, probably want to just keep escalating it. Like you pointed out, you put out one amount of my teeth, I want to put out your whole mouth of teeth.
Well, you do need to learn a lesson, you know?
Yeah, come on.
So if I just take out one tooth, you're not learning your lesson.
Yeah
okay.
So bearing grudges, tit for tat, getting revenge, that's what sounds pretty good to us. But then Jesus comes around and says, no, you've heard it said that, but I say to you, resist the one who's evil. And then he continues. And if I'm thinking of an example in our world today, and the one example that came to my mind as I preached was the Hatfields and the McCoys.
Oh, yes.
So
yeah,
we
there
had
you
these,
go.
These feuding families in American history who were at each other's throats. The two families, they both lived on opposite sides of the big sand Sandy River, I believe it was.
You know all about
this. I did my homework.
Oh, yeah. Good
so,
for you.
So one family's in Kentucky, one family's in West Virginia, and they're at each other. And most people think it started in the late 1800s, 1870-something, when I think it was Randolph McCoy accused, let me get the guy's name here, Floyd Hatfield of stealing his pig. So that's what sparked the whole thing.
A pig thievery.
A pig theft. And for generations then, these people are at their throat, and many lose their lives. In fact, it
over
was
a pig.
Over a pig. And it was feared at one point that it got so bad that the states of Kentucky and West Virginia almost went to war with each other over this ridiculousness.
Isn't that crazy?
So the point is, this is what happens, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, if that spirals out of control, if it just escalates more and more. And the end result is everyone ends up blind and toothless.
Yes, yes.
And that's what happens with the Hatfields and McCoys. And that's what can happen to us too. And so Jesus comes along and says, I say to you, love your enemy.
Well, now see, here's the problem too. Because that's the thing. So now not only does he not want us to poke out the other guy's tooth, but he actually wants us to come and brush him. And floss them, and make sure that they have good dentists.
Yeah, that's good, yeah.
Well, no, seriously, because it's not only that we don't return what has been done to us, but we actually double the blessing back.
Yeah.
So you force us to walk them up. We'll walk 2 miles with you. Slap me on one cheek. By the way, before we leave that passage, have you ever been slapped in your life? I know I've wanted to any number of times, but I've resisted.
What, slapping me around?
Just teasing.
There's always a first time, huh?
Matt's pulling away from me. Like, I might hit him at
the
any
studio's
moment.
The studio's suddenly very small.
But seriously, though, have you ever been slapped? Anyone ever slapped you? Come on, be honest.
There was one time. I don't want to share it on the air. I don't want to embarrass my wife.
Was she the slapper, though?
I'm not going to say.
Okay, all right. My grandmother. That's the only time I've ever been slapped in my life was by my grandmother, and she is now gone to be with her Lord Jesus in heaven, so I can't embarrass her. And I deserved
it. She's fair game, huh?
That's right. Once you're dead, we'll see. But honestly, I deserved it. She was a very loving Christian woman. That's why it almost kind of totally shocked me when she let me have one. I deserved to be slapped. And the only reason I want to bring that up and ask you, and I think it's interesting again that while we have not mentioned that it was actually your wife, there was an implication of that. But that's the other thing I did want to say before we left these passages. Do you think Jesus means here when he says do not resist the evil one, that he means we don't have a right to defend ourselves if someone would try to mug us on the street or someone would break in our house and try to steal from us? I don't think that's what he's talking about.
No, of course not. No, he's not calling Christians to be doormats here and let people walk all over you. Or if someone really does sin against you, to not maybe point out that sin to them. No, that's not the case either.
Well, we got that in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him him alone. But this is a very kind of personal thing when you get slapped. It's not risking your life or your possessions, but it is a very personal thing, as you probably remember being slapped.
Sure.
And again, the response to that is not to want to slap back, because that's how you feel. Bet. You hit me. But to rather to kind of diffuse that by turning the other cheek.
I'll tell my slap story just so people don't think ill of my wife, Lisa, or me. No, we're in college and we're going for a walk at night through the streets of Seward, Nebraska, because we went to Concordia, Nebraska, and there's not much else to do but take a walk.
That's right. If you've ever been
to Seward. We're at the street walking at night, and we're walking past the cemetery, and I turned to Lisa with being goofy, and I said, do you want to take a walk in the graveyard? And she just gets this petrified look on her face and just slaps me out of nowhere. And I remember saying, what did you do? Why did you slap me? She goes, I don't know. I couldn't help myself. I guess it's that fight or flight thing, and I decided to fight. And I said, well, next time, go with flight, okay? Jeez. It doesn't hurt me as much. But that's my one slap.
There you go.
But I did remember it. You're right. You do remember it.
Yes, you do. And like I said, it's always a very, very personal thing, and you realize that's what Christ is talking about here. He's talking about not defending ourselves, not defending our positions, but he's talking about relating to people. And our nature is to not want to turn the other cheek. Our nature is, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or as you said, even more. So I'm sorry, I kind of distracted you. So where does this go from here then? So we've got this business about turning the other cheek, about walking the extra mile, which, by the way, was a real thing, right? Because back in those days, Roman soldiers might come up and say, hey, you grab my bag, and, well, Simon and Cyrene, right? Take the cross, carry the cross for us. And Jesus suggests that if somebody would do that, you would actually say, hey, I'll not only care for you 1 mile, I volunteer to care for you a second mile.
Yeah, because the Romans were legally allowed to make you carry something for a mile.
Is that? Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's it.
That was part of the law.
So that was part of the law. They couldn't force you to carry it anymore to protect the people. But yeah. Jesus says, well, I'd say to you, go another mile.
Wow.
Go the extra mile.
Wow.
You know what I think is interesting? All these, just in these 11 verses or whatever the reading is, we have all these different phrases that have become commonplace in our culture.
Okay, yeah. You know,
turn the other cheek.
Yeah.
Go the extra
mile.
You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But those things, I mean, we say them so much, they've almost become cliches. And I think that I'm glad we're wrestling with it this morning, because they're more than cliches, because they come from the lips of Jesus himself.
Yes.
And they're meant for his followers here on the Mount, but also meant for us today, too, as difficult as they might be to our ears.
And you know, when I read these, that's that exact thing you said, that's what struck me, the difficulty of these things, that admittedly, even as a Christian pastor, this is not my initial response. If someone seeks to harm me, I want to, and it's not just a matter of defense. That's understandable that we defend ourselves, but I actually want to harm them too. I want to get back at them. I want, like you said earlier, this idea of vengeance.
Yeah.
No, I'm not going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to give you a good one in the nose if I get the opportunity.
You bet. It goes against the grain. It goes against our sinful nature.
And that's what makes this really difficult, because I was kind of thinking I was a nice guy. You know, I've been doing this radio gig for 20-some years and been a pastor for 30 years. I was kind of thinking maybe the thing had started to work and I was really a really nice guy. But, you know, someone cuts me off on the road and the first thing I want to do is go get ahead of them and let them know.
And, you know, you don't even know their name. They're not a real enemy. Think about a real enemy.
How much more it is
difficult to love them.
Yeah.
So I mean, that kind of brings us to the next few verses here. Chapter 5, if you want to read it.
I got it.
So verses 43 and following.
And in fact, I think that's kind of what Jesus does in these verses from 38 to whatever it was, 40. I got to get the big print Bible now, to 42. He challenges us with these things and hoping that we'll say, but no, we don't want to do this. We don't want to turn the other cheek. So this is what we actually believe. Now Jesus makes a statement of what we actually believe. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that is actually what we believe.
Well, that makes sense, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, love your neighbor, love those who are your friends, your family, but hate your enemy. Yeah.
Well, of course, they deserve it, right? I mean, it's not like they don't deserve it.
They don't agree with me. You bet they deserve it.
and you know, the thing that I found ironic here is up to this point, Jesus is constantly saying, you've heard it was said, and basically quoting the Bible, even this eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. This ain't in the Bible.
This ain't in the Bible. This hating your enemy, loving your neighbor.
Yeah. Although, isn't that ironic? Because that is in the Bible, isn't it? Love your neighbor.
Yeah.
And yet people took that and said, well, if he says to love your neighbor, then obviously he means we can hate our enemy.
Yeah. Isn't that? Well, that's what we do. You know, but God warns against that too. Adding to his word or taking away from it.
Yeah.
But certainly to add to his word and put words in God's mouth, probably not a good idea. So Jesus sets him straight here. So love your enemy. Yeah. Well, what does that mean to love your enemy? I think that's another question that comes up, too. I mean, does that mean that I have this emotional love for them, that I have to be buddies with them, you know, go out bowling with them on Friday nights? You know, what are we
Take
talking
out
here,
for
Jesus?
Pizza.
You know, what's this loving your enemy stuff?
Well, and of course, see, that's the interesting thing. I'm glad you brought that up, because the word here for love your enemy is that agape word.
Yeah.
Philos is the word that the Bible usually uses for what you're talking about, going out to bowling with a buddy, having a friend.
Yeah.
But this is the same word that is used for what God does for us, agape love. It's a little different quality of love, I think.
And one way I put it was to have your enemy's best interests in mind.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, whatever those interests might be, and that be reflected in your words, your actions.
And, you know, it goes back to what you said earlier, Matt, about the fact that, sometimes maybe we have to go to our enemy and tell him what he did wrong. Because that actually is an agape thing to do. It's a loving thing to do.
Yeah. So that they might have repentance and forgiveness. You know, there's another verse that Paul talks about this when it comes to enemies in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And then he goes on to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. We like that part. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, I mean, initially, I think when we look at that, don't seek revenge. Yeah. Oh, that's no fun. But do nice things to your enemies so that it upsets them, or frustrates them. Well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. The phrase, kill them with kindness, some might say. And in a way, I think that is sort of what's being said here, to show love to your enemy. But I think Paul's saying you're for a purpose.
Yes.
For a purpose. So that they are puzzled by it. Maybe those burning coals are on their head and causes them to ask, why are they doing this? Why are they showing me love? Why are they showing me kindness? And hopefully in asking that, maybe that gives us the opportunity to share with them then the hope we have in Christ, the love of God, his love first for us that motivates us to then show that love for our enemy.
And see, I'm thinking this runs exactly with what Jesus says in Matthew 18, where he does say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him, you and him alone, so that you might regain the brother.
Yeah, all with that purpose.
So I never thought about that. So we're not going to show the brother his fault so that we can get our vengeance upon him, and so he can start making up for all the things he did wrong for us. No, we're actually going for that purpose so that we can be reconciled. We can be brothers again. Just like Jesus said earlier in Matthew 5, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother.
Yeah.
So I appreciate, because you got me thinking there, Matt. We, again, are thinking in terms of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Oh, yeah, we need to go talk to our brother because we want to get back whatever it is we've lost.
That's right.
And ironically, God says, that's okay. You can give up your cloak. You can give up your tunic. You can give to whoever asks you. Give to whoever wants to borrow from you. You don't mind that. But what you really don't want is to lose the brother.
Yeah.
That's what you don't want to lose. And so you're willing to do whatever is necessary, including going and talking to him, just that you might gain the brother.
Yeah, that love with that enemy's best interest in mind. And the other example from the Bible I thought of that comes to my mind, we're going through the book of Acts in our Tuesday morning Bible class, Lord Ascension, but we're in the middle of that episode of Stephen. So Stephen is someone who is dragged before the Jewish religious leaders, accused of sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, and long story short, he gives a defense. They decide to stone the guy,
kill
him with rocks. What a way to go. But in the midst of that, in the midst of his enemies literally murdering him, throwing rocks at him, Stephen says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. For him to be able to say that to his enemies, only by the grace of God. And that reflects those words, of course, of Christ, even more importantly.
On the cross, Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
And if you point out, though, that's the dangerous thing, because if you turn your other cheek, they may want to stone you to death. They may want to nail you to a cross. But if so, that's what happens. Because it occurs to me that when we're in conflict with people, Matt, there's only one of three things we can do. One is we can ignore them, just leave them alone. Of course, as we said, Jesus says you can't do that. If your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled with your brother. The other thing is, as we're talking about today, that you want to seek vengeance upon him, eye for an eye. Well, eye plus. And neither one of those things is going to solve anything. The only thing that can possibly change our relationship, reconcile us to our brother, like Jesus says, is when we offer him mercy, when we offer him love. That's the only possibility. Of course, the danger is that might get shoved down our throats too, but that's the risk we take as Christians in the hope that God, as you said, who's loved us, will also work in their hearts, that they might also share that love. Any final thoughts, Matt?
No, I like that we're reconciled. Romans 5, Paul says, for while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his son. So since we've been reconciled, we work to reconcile others.
And that's exactly right. We're just trying to treat people the way God has treated us. Thank you,
Matt.
That's
right. Yeah, thank you. And we'll see you next week.